I'll be reading at this time from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David, and the superscription, the sort of introduction of Psalm 51 says this: to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And in that sentence, there's a whole story behind that sentence. David was the king of Israel, called to be a leader, a righteous leader of his people. And he allowed the desires of his heart to lead him into great sin, to have sexual relations with a woman that was not his wife, to attempt to cover over that sin with a grievous murder of the woman's husband. And so this psalm is what David wrote after the Lord had convicted him of his sin and had shown him that the forgiveness that he craved, that he needed, is found only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this psalm also beautifully illustrates the teaching of baptism, which we hope to witness this morning. And so please give heed to this Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Amen. As you may know, some preachers go to extreme lengths sometimes to illustrate the points they're trying to make in their sermons. I was once in a worship service where the minister dressed up like the high priest Aaron and carried a live goat into the worship service to preach from Leviticus 16 to try to make the point about the Day of Atonement. That same preacher once preached a whole sermon jumping up and down on a trampoline to try to illustrate the ups and downs of the Christian life. I was in attendance in another congregation where the minister built a life-size Lego man, I think out of large Lego blocks, with upraised hands in an attempt to illustrate a posture of praise. And I couldn't make this up, but during the service, while the man was preaching, the Lego man toppled and crashed on the stage, and the pieces went everywhere. I think not illustrating the point that he was trying to illustrate. I do remember these illustrations years later, but surely illustrations should be more than memorable. Surely they should work with the lesson to mature God's people in righteousness. This morning, we hope to witness a powerful gospel illustration. Thankfully, one that requires neither live farm animals nor exercise equipment or tedious assembly. It's an illustration also that God has given to us Himself, the illustration of baptism. Now, of course, baptism is much more than an illustration. It's not just a device to get our attention and teach us some lessons. It is also a powerful act of God whereby He makes bold promises of grace to those who humble themselves and trust in Him. It's more than an illustration. But it is an illustration. And this is why baptism takes place in public worship. That's why it takes place in front of the congregation, as one 16th century confession says, with visible water, so that God's lessons can be set before our eyes to be looked upon. God gives us an illustration of the gospel in Christian baptism this morning. And through baptism, God illustrates three primary critical lessons that we all need to learn to live and die happily. So I want to reflect with you this morning on the lessons of baptism before we witness the illustration of baptism through the baptism of Oliver. The first thing that baptism illustrates to us is our guilt. The water of baptism is a symbol of our need to be washed, to be cleansed, to be purified from our guilt, as the psalmist describes his own need for purification and requests washing. Wash me, O Lord. Purify me. Cleanse me of my guilt. And this is a message really that's consistent with the whole Bible. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10, speaks of the various washings of the Old Testament. And the word that he uses for washings is actually the word that we translate elsewhere in the New Testament as baptism. So the writer says that throughout the Old Testament, there were various baptisms illustrating the need for God's people to be washed and purified. It's noteworthy that most of the baptisms identified in the Old Testament, about which the writer to the Hebrews speaks in chapter 9, most of these baptisms are described in Leviticus 15, 16, and 17, in which Moses sort of reaches the crescendo of his argument, namely that God's people need to be washed of their sins. And not with water, he says, but with blood, speaking ahead of time about the blood of Jesus Christ that would wash away the sins of his people. Near the close of the Old Testament era, John the Baptist comes on the scene and he preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, for the washing away of sins. Even after the death of Christ, the apostles continued to teach baptism to wash away sins. Paul was baptized, we're told in the book of Acts, because of his sins. Paul himself says that before his conversion, he was a blasphemer. That is, he spoke against God. He was a persecutor. He was an insolent man, the chief of sinners, he says. Paul, by virtue of his natural depravity, as well as his actual sins, had alienated himself from the life of God. And so when God began to save Paul, he said to him these words, "Be baptized and wash away your sins." Baptism is a picture of our need to have our sins washed away. Do you know that you need to be washed from your sins? The Bible says that we have all become like one who's unclean. And this is true even of little Oliver. It doesn't seem like it, does it? You look at Oliver, he doesn't appear to be a sinner who needs his sins to be washed. But he's a human. He's descended from Adam and Eve. He shares in their fallenness. And before long, probably it will be undeniable that he has those same traits that every human has shared and inherited from Adam and Eve. It'd be like every other child who, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, verse 5, was brought forth in iniquity, needing to be purified, needing to be washed. We've all outgrown our innocence, haven't we? You can look at a very little child and say, what an innocent person. But before too long, we've all outgrown that innocence. We've all sinned, as Paul says in Romans 3:23. We've sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of reflecting the beauty and majesty of God as people created in His image. We're short of that standard of godliness and righteousness. We're all actually like King David, aren't we? The person who wrote Psalm 51. Our bothered consciences betray our guilt. Maybe not all the time. Maybe not always as severely as at other times. But we know what it's like to be in David's shoes. David, as mentioned, he slept with another man's wife. He killed that man to cover up his adultery. He tried in vain to cover up his sin so that other people wouldn't know about it, so they wouldn't judge him. And yet David says in Psalm 51, "My sin is always before me." Isn't that something? Despite his cover-up, despite the fact that the Bible says that he sinned in secret, the sin wasn't secret to him. He knew it. He felt it. He was burdened by his sin and by his guilt. And we know that feeling, don't we? We know that feeling to be the need to be washed. We sometimes maybe ask ourselves, because of our burdened consciences, what can I do to make this guilt go away? Well, baptism teaches us, as we'll hear later in the words of our form for the administration of baptism, teaches us to loathe ourselves, to humble ourselves before God, and to seek our purification and salvation apart from ourselves. We don't seek our salvation within ourselves. We can't wash away our sin. We've tried it, and it doesn't work. We seek our purification outside of ourselves. One hymn writer put it this way: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." And brothers and sisters, that is the first lesson of baptism. When we see that water of baptism momentarily, God is teaching us that we need to be washed. Not with water, but with something more powerful. Secondly, baptism illustrates God's grace. Not just our need to be washed, but His provision of washing. Go back to the life of David. And as you read the historical account of David's sin, you get the sense that this was a nightmare for David. He had created a nightmare of his sin. And David could not wake up from that nightmare of his own sin until he turned to the Lord for cleansing. He says in verse 7 of Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David's describing a baptism here, a sort of washing, a purification. He uses this word hyssop. He says, "Wash me with hyssop." And hyssop is a desert plant that was sometimes used to dip into some liquid to sprinkle upon people or things for ceremonial washings. Sometimes the hyssop plant was dipped into water and shaken over the tent of an unclean person to render that tent clean, as recorded in Numbers 19, verse 18. Sometimes hyssop was used to sprinkle blood. Hebrews 9 says this: "Moses took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled all the people. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, There is no remission from sins. Of course, the writer to the Hebrews also clarifies that no one is forgiven or ever was forgiven by the shedding of the blood of animals, bulls or goats or otherwise. But these animals shed their blood as a testimony to the coming of Christ, whose blood would take away sins because it is pure and undefiled. And so what David is doing here in Psalm 51, he's crying out to God to baptize him, to truly purify him from sin, and not merely with the water or the blood of animals sprinkled from this hyssop plant, but with the water and the blood that would be pressed out of the body of God's precious Son. The New Testament teaches us that Calvary's cross is the hyssop that sprinkled upon God's chosen ones the blood and water of Jesus Christ, which alone can wash away sin. That's what David's crying out for. Wash me with hyssop. Purify me. Cleanse me with the blood of Jesus, with the blood of the Messiah promised to David at that time. Now, David knew, as we know, that we don't deserve to be washed. Our sins have alienated us from God. Our sins are offensive to God, so that if we were given a million lives, we could never atone for our sin. Anyway, we'd continue to do the sin that we were trying to atone for, no matter how many lives we were given. But baptism, despite our undeserving, teaches us to expect cleansing from God. It enforces to us God's promise that He loves to wash sinners of their sins. And so when we come to Jesus, filthy, guilty, dirty, frustrated with our futile, David-like attempts to cover over our sin, to try to live a better life, which never seems to be better, We ask God to make us clean, believing that He'll do it. Because He's given us this illustration, this promise in baptism. Baptism teaches believers that as certainly as we're washed by water, symbolized through baptism, so surely are we cleansed from all our sins by Christ's blood and by His Spirit. And so baptism illustrates the grace of God in Jesus Christ and His promise to wash us away, wash away from us all of our sins. The third lesson of baptism is a lesson of gratitude. Baptism illustrates the gratitude of believers. Especially this time of the year, we understand the value of being washed, don't we? There's nothing like getting out of a shower at the end of a hot day, a humid Michigan day, and just you step out of that shower. You feel refreshed, you feel revived, ready to take on whatever comes next. This is the symbol that the water of baptism impresses upon us as well. That God, by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, renews us to make us able to live from now on for Him. Those who are baptized by the blood of Christ are thankful people, are grateful people. Strive to be faithful people, walking in all of His ways. David, you hear, as this psalm progresses from his reflection on his sin to his request for healing to the realization of healing in God, moves to a note of gratitude. So David sings a song of gratitude when he says in verse 14 of this psalm, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Your righteousness." I will be a grateful man when You wash away my sin. Paul, likewise, that chief of sinners, sings a song of gratitude when he says, "I obtained mercy." He says that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now he goes on to say, "To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." What Paul is saying is, I'm the chief of sinners, but I've been washed by the blood of Christ. And now I know that my life is meant to be lived for the glory of God. I could bring honor to this God who washed me, purified my conscience, gave me a right standing before God, set me on a new path of obedience. And friends, this is the song that baptism teaches us to sing. One hymn writer put it in this way, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." What can bind a person's wandering heart to God? What's the goodness of God? It's the realization that God has been kind and merciful, has provided the righteousness that we lack. So God isn't looking for people who will offer Him lip service. He doesn't want people to serve Him because they think it's their duty to do so, though they don't want to do it. He's seeking spiritual worship from those who are deeply grateful that God has washed away their sins. And this is a message that's good for adults. It's good for young children. It's good for infants as well. And so I want to just speak a word about how to take this doctrine illustrated through baptism, through the water of baptism, of guilt and grace and gratitude, and see how it's useful even for a little one like Oliver and for his parents as well. As our children grow up, we're to remind them of God's matchless goodness symbolized in their baptism. When they feel, as they will growing up in a fallen world, as they feel unsettled or ungrateful or unhappy or unloved or unimportant, we need to tell them, you're included in God's covenant. You're included in God's family. Christ has promised to you His blood and His Spirit. And that's why you've been baptized. You've been engrafted into the Christian church. You've been distinguished from all other peoples of the world. God has promised to be a God to you. And even young children, as we say those things to our young children, we can ask them, how does God now want you to live? Well, as a grateful person, as a person who's appreciative of His work that He's been doing in me, even before I knew about it, when I was little, unable to yet know the lessons of baptism. See, God's love truly changes how we live. And children can understand that message, illustrated simply through baptism. Just could illustrate that even through the love that Josh and Katie have for Oliver, and that all parents have for their very little ones. Little children, newborn babies, they're not really helpful, right? They don't pull their weight. They actually do bring some difficulties and challenges. As Oliver grows up, he'll sometimes disappoint his parents. He, like other children, will consume their resources and give them sleepless nights. I'm not trying to be real negative. This is just the reality of life, isn't it? And yet, Josh and Katie love Oliver with an unexplainable love. Well, how is this? With someone that is, in a sense, so incapable of reciprocating the love that they have, why can they love him so much? Well, when we begin to understand what that kind of love means, then we have caught a glimpse of the love of God for His children. Oh, and only this kind of love, a love from a Father in heaven, a love that's not predicated on our ability to match that love or to repay that love, a love that is free and full, a love that is unconditional and that flows from His large heart. Only that kind of love can make us grateful and can make us faithful to this God. And so we trust that this message will be good for Oliver, good for all of our little children as they come to hear these things explained. But we hope that God will also speak to each one of us in Oliver's baptism, that He will ask the same kind of questions to each one of us that his parents will be asked momentarily. In the light of God's indescribable love, do you love the Lord? Do you trust Him? Do you find Him to be lovely and beautiful and good and powerful? And are you fighting against sin? Do you hate sin because it displeases God? Are you striving to obey everything that God has commanded in His Word? Are you energized by the thought of His smile? Are you an active member in a faithful family of God, living out His call to be accountable to shepherds serving under Jesus Christ? And are you telling other people about the grace of God? These are the appropriate expressions of gratitude for God's amazing grace. Baptism teaches us simple lessons. Lessons of our guilt, lessons about God's grace, lessons about our gratitude. And God says to us, learn these lessons and find in me everything that you need for your life now and for happiness and peace into eternity as well. Let's pray that the Lord would impress these things on our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this divine illustration which you've called baptism. We pray that as we witness this baptism now, that you would speak to us, that you would diagnose us as sinners in need of grace, not able to find refuge in our own goodness or in our own performance, our own wealth or circle of friends or our beauty or attractiveness, but only in the righteousness of Jesus. We pray that we would find that righteousness as we confess our sins and by faith reach out and take hold of Jesus, and that you would make us to be grateful people, living out your call to be disciples of Jesus, following in His steps until we reach that day of glory. Strengthen us toward that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.